Jesus Christ was, who he is, what he's done for us, what that means for me and for you. But end it must. And there is a lot for us to consider, a lot for us to close out, because let's just remind ourselves where we got up to. Some of you weren't here in the last few weeks in Luke chapter 23. So I'm going to read from Luke 23. Perhaps the words will come on the screen from verse 46 of Luke chapter 23, just to get a sense of where we are. It says, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. This is where we've been, this is where we've got to. This is what we've been considering for the last few weeks. What does it mean that Jesus died on the cross? Jesus has died here. He's entrusted his spirit to his heavenly Father. He cries out and he breathes his last breath. In verse 52, Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, confirms this by allowing Jesus' body to be taken down and to be buried. And then his body is prepared for burial, laid in a tomb. And then look at verses 55 and 56 of chapter 23. It says, the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. So there's a whole lot for us to consider before we come to the end of the Gospel of Luke. This is not a nice ending to the story. Jesus is dead. Jesus is in a tomb wrapped in linen and prepared for burial. So we need some hope. We need some resolution to this story. So let's read on from verse 1 of chapter 24. But and we're just going to stop there, okay? You know, some of you are thinking, this is why it's taken 2.5 years to get through Luke, because he stops at every single word. But we're going to stop on this word, but, because this is an incredible word. If you've got the NIV translation of the Bible before you, they've missed it out, which they shouldn't have done, because it's right there in the Greek, in the original language, and it's an awesome word. After all that we have been thinking about these last weeks, after Jesus' anguish in Gethsemane, praying that the Father might take this cup from him, after the sham of a trial, after the mockery and the beating and the torture, after being nailed to a cross, after the darkness that fell over the land, after Jesus committing his spirit to his Father, after the apparent defeat that the truth that Jesus' body and spirit could no longer take that which was being placed on him, as his final breath left his body, as he was taken down and then carefully buried, the reality that after all of that, that we have this little word, but, just changes everything. It just gives us such hope. And here's my message this morning. The message is this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the great but of history. Nothing is the same anymore because of this word. And in the short time that we have remaining, I want to point to a few realities from this passage. Things that are forever changed because of this incredible moment in history. Because of Luke chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus wasn't just dead. There's a but there. There's something is going to happen. And here's the first thing. Resurrection means the offer of a new start. The offer of a new start. Verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Luke is interesting the way he's writing this here. The first day of the week, at early dawn. Perhaps like me, you have been duped into considering Monday as the first day of the week, which is kind of a sad reality because no one really likes Mondays. But we can often think of that as being the first day of the week. But Luke wants to make very clear that's not the reality, that this is the day after the Sabbath. This is Sunday. And he's saying on the first day of the week. Now, Luke seems to go out of his way to make this clear. Why do I say that? I say that because this is the only time that Luke ever refers to a certain day of the week. In fact, Matthew is the same. He never refers to certain days of the week, only once listing this resurrection day as the first day of the week. Mark is exactly the same, and John is the same. All four gospel writers want to make clear that this is the start of a new week. And there's lots of other ways they could have said it. They could have said after the Sabbath or any number of ways. But they want to say on the first day of the week. And they also mention how early it is. All of them mention that it's early in the morning. They want to make clear that the day hasn't even begun. It's a new day, right at the start of a new day and a new week. And what was about to become known in this moment of resurrection history was going to make sure that that day offered a new beginning for any who desired it, any who want it. Resurrection offers a new start to all of us here this morning. Psalm 30, verse 5 says this, "Weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." And that morning, the offer of a certain and sure depth of joy that passes all understanding, that morning is found possible in the fact that Jesus is alive. Your tears, friends, will not have the last word. Rejoicing will one day truly and fully and wholly come because Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. So you can have a new start. That's the first thing. Secondly, resurrection is history's great leveler. History's great leveler. Let's read verses 1 to 9. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Here's the question. In verses 1 to 9, all Luke has said is they did this. They saw this. They heard that. Who's they? Who is the they that he's referring to here? Well, we have to go back to verse chapter 23 in the last two verses of chapter 23. And we see from verse 55, it says, "The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb." And then they went and prepared the spices and ointments. This is the they of verses 1 to 9 of Luke chapter 24. The they is the woman. It is the woman who had followed Jesus. And again, remarkably, all four Gospels go out of their way to make this fact very, very clear. And Luke himself underlines it even further because having just spoke of these women from verses 1 to 9, look what he says in verse 10 of chapter 24. He just underlines it. Now, it was, in case there's any doubt, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. He names some and mentions other women who told these things to the apostles. There's no real need for him to give this information, but he goes out of his way to make clear. These are women, friends. The resurrection of Jesus is history's great leveler. Why do I say that? Women were not considered in that day as they are considered now. They were not considered as having the same value and worth as men. Listen to, for example, one first century quotation from the Jewish Talmud says this, "Sooner let the words of the law be burnt than delivered to women." So they're not even really to hear the teaching direct from the law. And then listen, if that's to do with hearing the law, then surely authoritatively sharing the law would be ruled out. Listen to this. Another part of the Talmud speaks to this directly. It says, quote, "Any evidence which a woman gives is not valid to offer," end quote. And in the culture of that day, that was just the tip of the iceberg. Women were, in many different ways, not afforded equal status with men. So here's the point. That God would choose to so clearly make the case and make the point that it was women who were the first to witness Jesus' resurrection, that God would first use women not only to see this reality, but to share that reality with the other disciples, the men who had run off in fear and hiding, that God prepared things this way is a remarkable statement that the gospel is for all people, women and men. That the gospel is even perhaps especially for those who are marginalized and seen as second-class citizens as the women were in this day. I think we've seen this time and time again in Luke. He wants to show that the people on the fringes of society, the edges of society, Jesus wants to welcome them in. And there truly is, I think this passage is underlining again, as Galatians 3 verse 28 makes clear, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As we come to the risen Christ, we're all one together. I want to ask you, do you ever feel excluded? Do you ever feel marginalized? Do you ever feel unspecial? Well, the same Jesus who touched lepers, who embraced children, who appreciated women, is alive and well today. The resurrection is history's great leveler. Thirdly, resurrection means death does not have the last say. They thought this was the end. Can you imagine how they felt? This remarkable adventure with Jesus had come to an end. The women thought that as they came to finalize the burial procedures. The disciples thought that as they hid in fear. But in verse chapter 24, it's so clear. Verse 2, the stone was rolled away. Verse 3, Jesus' body wasn't there. Verse 5, the angels come with this stark question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And then verse 6 makes it as plain as it could be. He is not here, but has risen. Death is beaten, friends. That is the message of Luke chapter 24. Death is beaten. And many of you have experienced this when you've been at the funeral of someone who has trusted in Jesus their entire life. And the reality is, the funeral of someone who's trusted in Jesus is not a sorrowful affair. Yes, we grieve, but we do not grieve, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And the very next verse, we find out why. Because it says in chapter 4 of verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it says this, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's the way the Bible speaks of Christians who die. There is no such concept in the New Testament of a Christian who dies. There is only the sense that a Christian falls asleep one day to be woken up forevermore to new life in the presence of God. Death no longer has the last say. Could there ever be better news? Our greatest enemy on this earth that all of us are facing has been defeated. Death no longer has the victory. That should give you hope for whatever you're facing this coming week, whatever you are facing. If you know that Jesus has beaten the power of death itself, then you need fear no other challenge in your life. No other challenge. The very worst that can happen to you is that you will fall asleep and one day be raised, be woken up to newness of life in Christ. Be encouraged. Death no longer has the victory. We've been singing about it right this weekend. On Friday night we sang it. Death is crushed to death. Amen? Life is mine to live. One by Jesus, because he is alive. And then fourthly and finally, resurrection demands a response. I love how in this passage we see a range of responses to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. First of all, in verse 4, it says this, verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. The resurrection of Christ confronts us in our questioning, in our confusion, in our struggles. It's while they were perplexed that they encounter the full reality that Jesus has risen. And then it's also as they encounter the fear of God's presence. Verse 5, as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the angels speak to them. And I wonder, can you relate to that this morning? You've perhaps seen something, even maybe this morning, which has led to a sense of confusion, a sense of perplexity. This something different is going on here, but you don't quite get it yet. Or you can experience that sense of fear that they felt as the angels came. You say, wow, I feel something different here as we sing. There's a sense of the presence of God here. That's what it feels like it might be. But you're not really too clear yet as to what that looks like. And then look at verse 10 and 11. We see another stage of response in this passage in the lives of the disciples. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Listen, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. just seem nonsense. And let's be honest, friends, the resurrection of Jesus is hard to believe. The disciples' reaction that this is just an idle tale is the reaction of the vast majority of people in Aberdeen today. Nice story, great day, but you guys are bonkers. You guys are mental. Good songs, maybe, good moral lessons, nice church building, decent folk, good parking, nice bacon rolls, good coffee. But resurrection from the dead, that's just crazy. Stop speaking about such weird stuff. Resurrection is hard to believe. It takes faith. We believe that Jesus' body truly was dead in a grave, that his heart had stopped beating, that his breath had left him, and for at least 36 hours he lay in a cold, dark grave. And then his heart started to beat again. Blood began to flow through his body. Sensation came to his tips. Breath filled his lungs. His limbs began to move. And Jesus, the Bible makes so clear, he then went on to appear to hundreds of people in the coming days. And he will one day come back again and be seen for who he truly is once and for all. The Bible is so clear about this. And perhaps you're with Peter and the disciples. You think, this is just too much to believe. My question is, will you continue on as Peter did? Because the final verse of our passage makes clear that testimony demands exploration. Listen to this. These words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What prompted Peter's change of heart in verses 11 and 12? Though he didn't believe, it seemed like an idle tale. It seemed like nonsense. Something prompted him to go and explore. And here's the thing, the only thing that Peter knew of Jesus' state in that moment, Jesus' status in that moment, was what these lovely women, the testimony of these women who for many months had shown themselves to be faithful followers of Jesus. That's all he knew of the reality of the resurrection. And something in their testimony prompted Peter to go and explore for himself. And I wonder, is that you this morning? See, this story just seems crazy, but Bethany sure didn't seem crazy. Chase didn't seem weird. Charity seemed to be a very normal person. You know, even Scott's a little weird, but he's not delusional. And you begin to ask other questions. What about people like Mother Teresa? Bono, Desmond Tutu, Martin Luther King Jr., C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, Florence Nightingale, William Wilberforce, Winston Churchill, or perhaps much more important than any of them, your nearest and dearest family and friends. Could it not be that their testimony of how the risen Christ has impacted their lives and changed them forever, could it not be that their testimony demands and requires you to explore things a little more, to do as Peter did, to say, could this really be true? Could the tomb really be empty? Could Jesus truly be alive? Resurrection demands a response of one way or another. And get this, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you also have lots and lots of questions to answer. Why has no one for over 2,000 years, why has no one been able to prove conclusively once and for all that Jesus of Nazareth who died, that he is still somewhere buried? Why has no one ever been able to prove that, even in the early days of church history? Why have billions of seemingly perfectly rational people chosen to follow Jesus, often at unspeakable cost to them and their family, and so on and so forth? There's lots of questions for us all to consider this morning, but one way or another, a response is required. I'm finished. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the great but of history. There are struggles and difficulties and problems, but God does not leave us there. He has a new hope for us. He has a way forward for us, a new start, a new day of hope, a reality that God's love is for all people, even perhaps especially for those who are marginalized and treated as nothing. Thirdly, that it is our victory over our darkest enemy, death itself. And finally, that the resurrection of Christ demands a response. We can come with fear or questions or defiance or objections, but respond we must. Brothers and sisters, my friends this morning, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Nothing will ever be the same again. Will you acknowledge him as not just the risen Lord, but will you acknowledge him as Chase and Charity and Bethany have done, as your risen Lord for now and forevermore? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there is great hope for us through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We know that in this room there are people who have encountered great suffering and challenge in this last year since we last celebrated Easter Sunday. But Lord, we thank you that it's not just one day a year that we come to think of Jesus being risen from the dead. And it's not just some fable that we look back to, but it is the truth that the Son of God took upon himself the sins of the world, that he died, that he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again to newness of life. And because of that, every single day is resurrection day for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can look to you for a new day, a new start. Thank you that death is beaten, that we have nothing that we can fear. As Jesus said, why do you fear those who can take your life from you? Lord, there's nothing that, the worst that can happen to us in this life is that our life is taken from us. And in that moment, all that happens is we fall asleep only to be woken up to newness of life with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Father God, would you help us by your Spirit this morning to respond to the truth that Jesus is alive? Would you help us to explore the testimony of Chase and Charity and Bethany and our family and friends? Would you help us to figuratively walk to the tomb to see, are you there, Jesus? And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you yourself would be at work now, opening the eyes of the blind, that you would take cold, stony, dead hearts and you would make them beat with the knowledge that Jesus is alive. That you would give us that sense of confidence in our spirit, that this is not just a fable, an idle tale, but that you are alive and you're present here with us by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, reveal yourself to us, we pray, and encourage us and lead us forward into new life with Jesus, we ask. In his name, amen.